My. Thank God he came by my way one day. What a blessing. We'll take your Bible and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, not the first epistle of John, but the gospel according to John, chapter number 3. We're going to go to what is possibly the most popular verse in the Bible. You know it well. You could quote it. John chapter 3, we're going to read verse number 16. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you're physically able, that baby is not asleep in your lap already. Let's honor God's Word. John chapter 3 is a private conversation God had with a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a man of wealth. He was a man that had a high position amongst the Jewish people. And he came to Jesus in the dark of night. And these most popular words in the Bible were shared in a private one-on-one conversation with God and with Nicodemus. But I'm glad, thank God, that the Holy Ghost was there in that meeting and pinned it down in the Word of God for us so that its words can echo around the world. And they have time and time again. Though the Word of God may not be printed in every dialect, and though there may not be a hard copy of God's Word in every language, the words of John 3:16 have echoed through every village and every tribe and have been proclaimed from mountaintops and valleys low. And I'm glad for the words of John 3:16. I think it'd be great if we would read them together aloud. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do me a favor and look at the next verse. I'll read it aloud. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God being my helper, we'll preach out of John chapter 3:16 this morning, the message that God has most urgently put on our heart in this moment. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would have your way. God, I pray for the Holy Ghost to do a work in our midst. May the Son be lifted up and exalted and glorified. And Lord, in Christ being lifted up, may you draw hearts and lives, men and women, boys and girls to you. God, I pray this morning that you would be pleased. Lord, that you would be honored, that you would be highly lifted up. God, I ask, Lord, that even the congregation, Lord, as we read these words, may they hear and may they receive it with joy and gladness, the message of the gospel. God, I'm thankful for it, and I pray, Lord, that you'll bless it this morning. Make it fruitful in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever seen a couple, a man and wife, or maybe just a guy and a girl, and you see them together maybe at the mall or around town somewhere? Have you ever seen a couple like that and then ask yourself, or maybe wondered, what in the world does she see in him? Or maybe the other way around, well, what in the world does he see in her? Every Sunday morning, on Sunday mornings, when the choir is coming down, I said, honey, to my wife, she's the only one I call honey, amen. I said, Miss Hope, I said, if you would, when the choir comes down, you come stand by my side and we'll go out and shake hands together. And we're always looking for visitors to meet and greet and to welcome to the services. And then I tell her, I say, but really I do that. You stand next to me and people will know that I'm a pretty smart feller, amen, and give me some kind of credibility. But I know that the other night my wife was going through the photo albums and she's been unpacking some boxes and putting some things in permanent locations, and she came across some pictures of us when we served here, and my daughter Madison said, wow, Dad, look at all that hair. Man, we rolled back the years a few years further back and came across a picture of Hope and I when we were first maybe dating or first married, and Madison goes, wow, Dad, you weren't bad looking back then. We rolled back a few years to when I was a teenager, and she looked at that picture and said, now, I'd be interested in that if you was my age. And I repeat all those things because it makes me feel really good. But and it really embarrasses her. I'm not sure which one I'm doing it for. But the reality is this. The reality is that you may look at my wife and say, what does she see in him? But if you've ever seen that, you've seen that. And you think, what do they see in that person? Maybe you've seen them in a bad situation. And not only maybe they're not the most attractive person, but they're having a meltdown moment. And you're thinking, man, I mean, if you're not good looking, you ought to at least act good, amen, behave yourself. What does she see in him? What does he see in her? I've seen many situations where you make that snap judgment. You don't know them. You're only looking at the surface, but you're asking yourself, what do they see in that person? And I'll be honest with you this morning, when I read John 3:16, I can't help but wonder what Jesus saw in the world. What God saw in the world, that he would love us so much that he would give his only begotten son for us. I can't help but just be honest with you this morning. I don't know what he saw in me. When he saw me at my worst, when he saw me when I was a dirty, rotten sinner. And by the way, I've been saved since I was about 8 years old, and I still feel pretty dirty some days. I still have to crawl into my closet and say, God, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for being such a failure as a Christian. Forgive me, Lord, for failing you again. And I wonder sometimes, what did he ever see in me? What did he ever see in this filthy world? Are you looking around? Are y'all seeing the same world I'm seeing? Are y'all watching the same news I'm watching? Hearing the same news I'm hearing? Reading the same news I'm reading? I just got to be honest with you. I took my daughter, my wife and I loaded up Morgan. We loaded her up as a whole family. We drove down to Florida. You know, that first drop off, it's kind of like dropping them off for kindergarten. You know what I mean? I mean, you're out there, mama's crying. We're all having a, you know, and we're dropping her off. And I'll be honest with you, I was riding around that place. I was in security guard mode. I was in, what kind of place is this we're dropping my daughter off at? Do they have good security? Do they have, is it a clean place? Do they got a good room for her? What kind of mattress they got on the bed? You know, I mean, I'm pulling the dads, you know. I'm checking out everything and wondering what kind of place we're dropping her off in. What kind of place are we leaving her in? And I'll be honest with you, there were some deal breakers. If I had seen certain things, I'd have said, nope, you ain't unloading here. Put your stuff back in the car. We're going back to the house. Right? There's some places you wouldn't drop your child off. There's some places, I wish I had me somebody this morning. There's some places you wouldn't leave your child. But God sent his son into a little manger in Bethlehem where he'd be rejected by everybody, into a sin-stricken, horrible, dark, and ugly world where they would drag his son through the streets, beat him with a cat of nine tails, nail him to an old rugged cross, mock him, ridicule him, and accuse him. And yet God loved us so much that he sent his son into this wicked and ungodly and horrible place. Think about that this morning. Think about taking your only child. Think about taking your little child and dropping them off somewhere and knowing they're not going to survive this. I want us to look at John 3:16, and I want us to break it into three pieces this morning, and I want you to walk away with an idea of a love that does not make sense, a love that does not add up. Look at this. Look here. We see the word so. For God so loved the world. I want you to notice here in this word so, the extremity of God's love, the extremes to which he was willing to go because he loved us so much. There is a measure here that symbolizes immeasurability. He said, God loves the world, yes. But I want you to know something. God so loves the world. He loves the world so much. There is an immeasurability that comes with the word so. It is a word that we use so rarely in our language to imply something is extreme. Something goes beyond the pale. Something goes beyond measure. Something goes beyond imagination. It is so much. God's love was extreme. I'll tell you how extreme it was. It's so extreme that for a few hours on Calvary, it would seem as though God loved us more than he loved his own son. That God loved you more than he loved his own son. That is how extreme this love would seem. Earth's measurement at its equator, as you measure the equator of the earth, is about 24,901 miles. That's what they tell us. that the measure of the equator of the earth is. There is no ruler by which we can measure the length of God's love. There is no scale upon which we can weigh the weight of God's love. There is no sonar with which we can measure the depth of God's love. There is no equation by which to discover the measure of the love of God. It was the insane asylum prison walls which the words were written, the love of God. He said, the very last verse was written on those walls, and it said, tells us in the love of God that were the skies a parchment made, and were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God is beyond measure. We cannot measure how much God loves us this morning. You cannot measure that kind of love. Oh, it's so rich and pure. It's measureless and strong, the songwriter says. The Bible is clear that God is love. In 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16, he says God is love. So the reality is, if you can measure God, then you can measure love. So let us attempt to measure God for a moment, if we might. Let us measure how big God is. Just how big is he? Well, he's everywhere at all times without losing any of his character or characteristics in any one area. There is no diminishment of him in one place for him to be fully in another place. God's a measure. You measure that. The immeasurability of God has to do with omnipresence. There's no measure of his presence. Where you're sitting this morning, he's sitting in the pew with you. But I want to tell you, that one in the back, he's sitting in the pew with you. And for that drunkard laying in the alley tonight, God is fully there. He is an omnipresent God. And if you can measure his presence, then you can measure his love. David said in Psalm 37, he said, if I were to make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I would tell you, you cannot measure the depth of his love. It is immeasurable as his omniscience, the knowledge of God. He knows everything. There is no thing he does not know. He is knowledgeable of your most intimate secret, and yet he knows the greatest scientific equations that have ever been spewed out of the mouths and minds of scientific men. He knows equations yet to be discovered. He knows things that we will never discover until we step out into eternity. The omniscience of God, he knows it all. But I want to tell you what makes the omniscience of God so great, Brother Eric, is that he knew me at my very worst, and he still loved me. Measure the knowledge of God and you can measure the love of God. He loved a sin-stricken world. He knew man at his very worst, and when man was at his worst, he nailed the Son of God to the old rugged cross, and the Son of God was at his very best. There is a measure when you can measure the omniscience of God. But then in order to measure God, you must not only measure his presence and his knowledge, but you must measure his power. He is an omnipotent God. He has all power. One of his names is the Almighty God. He has all power in his hand. With the very breath of his mouth, he can speak worlds into existence, and he can annihilate worlds. He has all power so that he can save the sinner. The chiefest of sinners can be saved. He has all power so that no battle you face is great to him. No prayer request you have is a big. You ever hear somebody say, I got a big prayer request? I got news for you. Your big prayer request is small in the sight of God because of his power. He is all powerful, and an all powerful God. When you can measure his power, then you can begin to measure his love. I don't know if there's not an omni word for love. Maybe we need to come up with an omni agape, that God's love is so great. It's the greatest love that ever existed. And no true love exists without it. That is the God of love. And this love is extreme. It is beyond measure. For God so loved the world that he not only loved it in its entirety, but he loved it, every component of it, every individual human being in it. He loved them with the cross. He loved, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. Here is the extremity of God's love. As big as God is, that's how big his love is. Boy, I want to tell you, I love that, because if God is love, then love is omnipotent. If God is love, and love is omniscient, and if God is love, then love is omnipresent, everywhere, is the love of God, because everywhere is God. My, oh, what an overwhelming thought. The extremity of God's love. How big is God? That's how big his love is. You say, preacher, you don't know how great my sin is. You're right, I don't know. And I don't want to know. And thank God we live in a biblical economy that I don't have to know. I'm glad I don't have to sit in a booth 8 hours, Brother Mark, and listen through a little screen while people come in and tell me how bad they are. Amen. Whew. I'm glad I don't know. I'm glad I don't want to know. And I'm glad I don't have to know. But I'll tell you this. You may say, preacher, you don't know how bad I am. No, I don't. But I'm reminded of the illustration of a preacher friend of mine. He said that when God saved him, he was carrying around a big old wheelbarrow load of sin. He said it was more than he could carry. He said it was, I don't know if you've ever picked up a wheelbarrow that was heavier than you can carry, but when I was a young boy, a teenage young man, about 17, 18, worked in landscaping, we was always competing. We were always competing. Who could carry the most sod? Who could put the most in their wheelbarrow? Who could take it uphill? And I'll never forget one time grabbing a wheelbarrow and couldn't even get it up off the ground. I mean, it was so heavy, I couldn't even get it to come up off the ground. It was too heavy. Let me tell you something. That's how your sin is. It's so great, you cannot carry it. You cannot bear it. You cannot tote it. You can't get anywhere with it. That's why you can't go to heaven with it. Amen. I'm telling you, he said, it was like I had a wheelbarrow overloaded with sin and I could not make it. He said, but then God came with a dump truck load of grace and pulled the handle and dumped the grace on my sin. He said, where grace, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I'm here to tell you this morning, in the extremity of God's love, his grace is far greater than all of your sin. I don't know how much sin, I don't know how great, I don't know how deep, I don't know how entrenched, but I do know how great his love is. And no matter how the mount, how the mountain of your sin is, the mountain of his love is far greater than the mountain of your sin. Number two is the expression of God's love. For God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten son. God's love is infinite. Our love is finite. Yet many times we struggle to show the measure of our love, don't we? Have you ever struggled to show somebody how much you love them? Have you? I have. I've struggled from time to time to express to someone how much I love them. I know with my parents, I know I failed to tell them how much I love them. I know how many times I tell it, no matter how many different ways I try, my bank account doesn't have enough in it for me to show them how much I love them. My wife, I've often failed to be able to get across to her how she knows I love her. She has no idea how much. No matter what I've done, no matter what I do, I go to the jewelry store, they don't have jewelry big enough, fine enough, and expensive enough, so I don't buy any. Have you failed to try to show someone how much you love them? I'm going to tell you, we dropped our 18-year-old daughter off at college, and I know I keep mentioning it, but I got to tell you, preachers preach from where they're living, and that's where I'm living. Amen, Brother Jason? I dropped my 18-year-old off at college. I'm going to tell you, I hugged my 18-year-old. I told her how much I love her. I put money in her bank account. I'm doing my best to pay her college bill, but I'm going to tell you right now, she has no idea how much her daddy loves her. I have failed to be able to show her how much I love her, and my love is finite. It has an end. It has a limit. I'm just a human, but God's love is infinite. And he went to show us how much he loved us. He gave himself on an old rugged tree. He laid down his life and died so that he could show us how much he loves us. That's how great his love is, the expression. God expressed his love by becoming one of us. For God sent his only begotten Son into the world but he came in flesh. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Hebrews 2, 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. God expressed his love by becoming one of us, but God also expressed his love by becoming sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God didn't just become one of us. He became sin for us. And then God expressed his love by becoming sacrifice for us. He didn't just become one of us. He didn't just become sin for us, but he became our sacrifice. John said, when Jesus showed up on the river banks of Jordan River, John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He would climb Calvary's hill and become the last sacrifice ever needed for sin. No one ever needs to kill another lamb to cover their sin, because the Lamb of God died on Calvary out of love for you. He not only became one of us, became sin for us, but he became our sacrifice. Why would God become a man, put on a robe of flesh? He did it out of love. How much do you love me? How much do you love me? Oh, we've had little children over the years. Daddy, you love me? Yes. How much do you love me? Boy, I'd wrap my arms around them and say, I love you this much. I'd squeeze them. But when we asked Jesus how much he loved us, he said, I love you this much, and died on an old rugged cross for you. That is the expression of his love. We see the extremity of his love. So loved the world that he became his, that he sent and gave his only begotten Son. That is the expression of his love. But then we see the experience of God's love. What is all of this about the love of God if we do not experience it? Well, what good is it for us to read about it and talk about it if we do not experience the love of God? I don't know about you, but textbooks is one thing. Chalkboard's another, whiteboard's another, a video is another, but there's nothing like experiencing something. Oh, let me tell you, I've read the recipe books. All they do is make me hungry. I've watched the cooking shows, and all they do is make me hungry. I've even passed by the bakeries and smelled the wonderful smells, and all they did was make me hungry. Oh, but then I have pulled up to the table. I have filled my plate, and I have experienced good cooking. And I went away satisfied. I knew what it tasted like. I knew what its textures were like. And I knew what it felt to have my belly full. And I'm going to tell you something. You can read in your Bible about the love of God. And I can preach till my guts are hanging out on the love of God. And we can tell it on the television about the love of God. But all that will do is leave you hungry for the love of God until you have tasted the love of God. God said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was not enough. It was a great expression. It was a great extremity. But you must experience his love. So he did not stop there. He did not stop just saying, I love you. And I love you so much I gave my son for you. He said, I want you to taste my love. I want you to enjoy my love. I want you to know what it is to be in love with me and me to be in love with you. So whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. God said, I want you to experience my love. Amen. Too many of us have read and it made us hungry. We've seen it and it makes us hungry. We'll even come by the church house and get a whiff of it and it just leaves us hungry. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God's love is not just something to be read about in a book, to be seen or heard in a sermon. God's love is something you can experience this morning. He loves you so much. He died for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day and they knew what it was to have a sweet relationship with him. But when that was broken by sin, when it was shattered by sin, when they could no longer get with God, he made a way through a blood sacrifice so that they could have a relationship again. And God wants you to have that relationship with him this morning. Some of you this morning, you're saved. You know what the love of God is, but you've strayed. Sin's come between you and God. You've allowed things to build up between you and God. It's not like it used to be. It's not like it once was. Your relationship is not fresh. Your relationship has gotten stale and old, and you've forgotten what it is to hear the sweet voice of the Savior walking with you in the cool of the day. You've forgotten what it is to feel his arm around you. You've forgotten what it is to get a fresh word from him. I want to tell you something this morning. God didn't just love you so he could write it in a textbook and save you for heaven. He wants to have a sweet relationship with you. Amen. And a relationship isn't any good unless it's fresh. It's not any good unless it's fresh. I got folks I'm distantly related to. We don't talk. I don't know anything about them. They don't know anything about me. The only thing they know is we got a similar genealogy. We are distantly related. But I got to tell you something. There's some folks that I have a fresh relationship with, that I have a sweet relationship with, a daily relationship with. We have relationship. Some of you, it's like you're related to God, but it's been a long time since you've been in a relationship with God. You need to go home and change your Facebook status. You need to put in a new relationship. And when somebody says, oh, who have you found? Right, God. Amen. You need to freshen that relationship up. Relationships take work. God did his part. Will you do yours? Let's stand together all over the auditorium. God didn't just give us his love to show us how extreme it was. He didn't just give us his love to show how expensive it was that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't just give us his love to express it so that we could hear him say, I love you. If you've ever been in a dating relationship, you know this. Those words, I love you, that's like a barrier, right? I mean, you start out and you're like, you know, I think I really like you a lot. Think we could do coffee sometime, maybe? I really like you. You're really growing on me. I really like you a lot. And maybe you go out a few times, and maybe you go out 10, 12 months. Depends on how slow he is, girls. And then, oh, man, he's, you know, you can see the sweat on his forehead. And he says, you know what, I kind of think maybe I more than like you. And you're like, uh-huh. He's like, you know what? In fact, you know, I think, you know, if she doesn't run out the door at that point, he goes, you know, I think maybe I even more than like you. And he'll say those words. They're really hard to say because you know it's a barrier. You know it's a mile marker in your relationship. He'll say, you know what? I think I love you. Have you ever noticed those words require a response? Have you ever noticed that? If you don't say anything back, it gets pretty awkward. Somebody says to you, I love you. You don't say anything back, they go home and go, uh-oh. I don't think this relationship's everything I thought it was. Maybe this is one-sided. Maybe it's just on my side. This is fixing to get awkward because they didn't say, I love you too. Let me tell you.